a very warm welcome to one and all, especially to those who are here for the first time. A special welcome to you. I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I hope that as you come to seek the Lord this morning, you will be blessed of Him, and that you will be able to find Him as your Savior and as your Lord. Before we look into our message, I want you to turn to the second page of this bulletin that you have, and there is a correction that I need to make. It's due to my typo error, and that is on the second page. Second questions. And if you look down to the second question, he may have great and eminent spiritual gifts and yet, you know, that part. And then if you look down, but grace is the excellent way to heaven. Gifts may make us reach toward man, not God. Gifts may make us reach towards men. All right, correct that, please. And then, you know, actually it's grace that makes us, grace that makes us reach towards God. And then also at the conclusion part, I think I miss out the word, we do well to examine our hearts before the Lord in the light of Scripture. In the, I think I miss out the "the" there. So please make this correction, and Brother Anthony, before you send it out to the website, make that correction before you send it out. Now we are back to our study on the theme, Serving in the Kingdom of Christ. And the last message we dwelt on was titled, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God, taken from Matthew 6:33. And for those of you who have been regularly worshipping with us and following our series of studies, you may be pleased to note that this is the second last message in this series. God willing, starting September, for the next quarter, we will do on something else, which we will announce to you soon. I trust that by now you have been prayerfully seeking the Lord's will concerning your commitment to this church and concerning your service for the Lord. And if you have not done so, may I suggest that you make step to ask the same question that Paul asked the Lord Jesus. Lord, what will thou have me to do? This morning's sermon is really concerning seeking the will of God for our lives. Not only in our area of service, but for every aspect of our life. As believers, we need to seek the Lord's mind before we act. And perhaps the instruction from Jesus to Paul in Acts 9 will help us to know. To know exactly what the Lord requires of us and how we should begin in serving Him. And as we press on with our walk with the Lord, we daily need to seek the will of the Lord in order to know what He wants us to do. The call of the Apostle Paul into the gospel work of Jesus Christ is recorded for our learning in Acts chapter 9, verses 6 to 31. And I intend to use this passage and all other related texts in the Bible to show us, firstly, the consequences of misunderstanding God's will. This is my first point. Consequences of misunderstanding God's will. This question, what will thou have me to do, can first of all be applied to those who are already in the Lord's service, who are actively serving the Lord in the church. So how does this question apply to you? Well, perhaps for some of us, I think not, but perhaps for some of us, have overstretched ourselves in our serving the Lord in too many areas, some of the areas which are not intended for us to be involved in, but yet we are involved in those areas. Or it may be possible that the present area of service that you are engaged in is not exactly what God wants you to do at all. God had actually wanted you to do something else, perhaps, all this while. But you have not paid enough attention to Him. And you just kept on doing those things, what He had not willed for you to do. This was precisely the kind of situation Paul found himself in. And he discovered this while on the way to Damascus. As a zealous Jew and a Pharisee, he thought that God wanted him to persecute, to go after every follower of Jesus Christ, to put them into jail, to stop the gospel from spreading. That's what he thought. He was sincerely convinced that Jesus was not the true Messiah of the Jews, and every Christ follower were all God's enemy, and they have to be removed. He must be most shocked to discover later on that Jesus is truly the Son of God, the true Messiah. And all the while, all along, he had been persecuting God's people and trying to destroy the work of God. So Paul finally realized that what he thought was the will of God for him to do turned out only to be his own mistaken ideas. He later confessed before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, verse 9. He says this, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Many of us, like Paul, have the same mistaken ideas. We see today in our society, like the suicide bombers, who sincerely believe that they are doing God's will by blowing themselves up and killing innocent people. In the same way, there are believers who may think that he or she is zealously doing God's will, when in fact, he or she is not. Like the Apostle Paul, we may be doing what we think we ought to do for God, but we have not sought the Lord diligently to discover what He actually wants us to do in serving Him. Such mistaken idea of God's will happened even to the man of great faith. The famous missionary, David Livingstone, once thought that God wanted him to be a missionary to China. And so he prayed earnestly and made preparation for the work in China. But when the time came, the door to China was tightly shut. And so for a time he felt disappointed and frustrated that he could not fulfill his missionary calling. However, all this while, God had actually meant for him to serve in Africa. And when he finally realized that, and when he went on to do the work of the Lord in Africa, he did the greatest pioneering work in Africa that no other missionary has ever done. That's what he did in that great continent. And another example is Adoniram Judson. He sincerely thought that God wanted him to serve in India as a missionary. And so he was getting ready because he was very captivated by the work of William Carey. And therefore he and his wife made preparation, prepared themselves well, and they set sail, thinking that they were destined to be doing missionary work in India. But when they arrived, the British East India Company disallowed them to do any gospel work to the Hindus because they were Americans. So again, like David Livingstone, he was also disappointed. And they then sought the help of William Carey, who suggested that they should go to Burma, which is next door to India. And through this, God led Judson and his wife to do his life work of opening up Burma to the gospel and giving the Burmese people the Bible in their own language. So you see, brethren, the same thing may be true of some of us. We do well to seek the Lord's mind diligently before we act, so that we will not suffer the consequences of misunderstanding God's will, which may result in lost time and lost opportunities. Could this be true for some of us in our careers, in the training courses that we are taking right now? What about the activities and commitment we are involved in at the moment? Have we seeked the Lord enough to know whether this is the job that He wants you to be in or do? Or is that the company that the Lord wants you to work in? Or whether this is the training you should be getting? Have you asked the Lord if it is the Lord's will for you to send your children to this particular school? Or to take up this study? Or is this the church that the Lord wants you to be involved in, to worship, to serve in, and to be committed? These and many other questions are pertinent questions that you and I need to seek the Lord's mind in order to live a fulfilled life in the Lord, and that will bring glory to His name. For the Apostle Paul, this question, "Lord, what will Thou have me to do?" became a starting point. The start of a new life, an exciting life of discovering God's specific will for him, and doing it well. From that point onward, he was more careful. The Apostle Paul was very careful to seek the Lord's mind. He does not want to make the same grievous mistake that he made in the past. And so may we learn to seek the Lord's will and wait upon Him until we know exactly what He wants us to do and when He wants us to do it. That will bring glory to His holy name. The second lesson that we can glean from this passage is the satisfaction of having fulfilled God's will. The satisfaction of fulfilling God's will. When Paul has learned to seek God's will and doing exactly what he was told to do, his life was one of great fulfillment and accomplishment. Do we not see it in all his epistles, in his writings? You see this in all the chapters of Bible, especially in the New Testament. How after that Paul was used of the Lord because he seeked the Lord's mind. And he was willing to do the Lord's will. And at the end of his life, he was able to look back and say this, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Words like these, brethren, can come only from one who is fully convinced that he has done everything that God wanted him to do. This was so different. A different Paul altogether before the Damascus Road experience 30 years earlier, when he realized that all the while what he has been doing is contrary to the will of God, in opposition to the will of God. Therefore, for you and me, if we also desire to look back at our own life one day, and if we want to say like Paul confidently, the same words that he uttered in 2 Timothy 4:7. We must learn to discern the will of God for our life and not make the mistake of what? Being sincerely wrong. You may be very sincere in doing the will of the Lord, but you may be sincerely doing it wrong. It is only when we have fulfilled whatever God has willed us to do for Him that we can truly have the greatest sense of satisfaction. Someone has said, "The happiest people in the world are not those who are rich or those who are powerful and mighty or those who are famous. The happiest people in the world are those who are living right in the center of God's will. How true. Therefore, whatever we do, whether be it in the area of our career, our service for the Lord, in our marriage, or in any other aspects of our life, if we truly want to have a fulfilled and accomplished life in the Lord, we do well to make a point to discern the will of God carefully. Let us ask the Lord to show us His will. In the words of Paul, Lord, what will Thou have me to do? Thirdly, we need to know how to discern God's will. This is my third point. The way to discerning God's will. How do we know? Or how can we know what the Lord will have us to do? Can we establish for sure that God wants me to do this specifically and not our own thoughts or our own intent? Can we find out? There is a combination of ways to establish the will of God for our lives. And I want to suggest four ways. Four ways to discerning the will of God, which when we put the four ways together, will give us a very compelling indication of His divine will for us. The first way is through the commandments of God given in Scripture. The commandments of God given in Scripture. The second way, the circumstances arranged by God. Third way, the counsel from godly brethren. Fourthly, the fourth way, conviction of the Holy Spirit. Let us look at the first way, which is through the commandments of God given in Scripture. We again use the Apostle Paul, his life, his ministry as our reference. We soon see that after his conversion, according to Acts 9:18, he was baptized. And in verse 20, we are told that he preached Christ in the synagogues. So what caused Paul to do these things? How did he know that this is what Christ, the Lord, wanted him to do? Did God or did the Lord have to tell him again through another vision? No. Because these things were already commanded by the Lord even in the Old Testament scripture that Paul, as a Jew, was very familiar with. Next is baptism, which is mentioned in Ezekiel 36:25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. The preaching of the gospel is mentioned in Isaiah 40 verse 9. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judea, behold your God. So you see, Paul understood from Old Testament scripture well enough to know what he should do. Firstly, to be baptized, and then preaching the good tidings of God concerning the salvation of Jesus Christ. Even though at that time, the Apostle Paul, like many of the New Testament believers, they do not have the New Testament at all. It was being written at that time. It was not completed yet. And when we have the New Testament, when the New Testament came into being, its commandments are even clearer than that of the Old Testament. That those who are saved should be baptized and ought to be proclaiming the gospel message. Therefore, the very first thing for you and I to do is to determine God's will, is to know all that God has already commanded to us in Scripture. To be able to determine God's specific will for our life, is we must first be sure The first step is be sure we are already striving to obey whatever God has already commanded in Scripture. You do not need to look elsewhere. Your first step is to look into the Word of God. What He has already instructed us, that you do first. For how can we say, brothers and sisters, how can we say that we are sincere in wanting to do God's will, or God's specific will, if we do not take God's revealed word for us seriously? If you do not take the already given instruction, the revealed will of God written for us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, how can you say that you are sincerely desiring to do the will of God? Moreover, when we make any decision, we need to ask whether any of the options available to us in question would cause us to break any of God's commandments. For example, if there is an excellent opportunity for us to serve the Lord, to advance His kingdom, but if that requires us to do something that is unbiblical or unethical, then it is clearly not God's will for us to do. It's very clear cut. Even though it is the Lord's will, but if the method or the way we do it is unbiblical, unethical, you need not give second thought that it is not the Lord's will for you to do, because it went against the commandment of God, the revealed will of God in Scripture. Someone has put it this way: it is never right to do wrong in order to do right. It is never right to do wrong in order to do right. Continue with Paul as our reference. We observe that he knows the Scripture, that he should be baptized, that he should be preaching Christ. We want to go on to see how he knows to whom God would specifically want Paul to bring the gospel to. This is something quite specific. It varies from person to person. You will not be able to find any of this detail written in Scripture. For example, you will not find in Scripture, "Thou shalt not smoke," or "Thou shalt not go to this particular pub." You won't find that in Scripture. Find all you want, you won't be able to do so. But then how can we discern God's specific will for us? This leads me to the second way of determining God's will, which is through what? The circumstances arranged by God. The circumstances arranged by God Himself. We see this at work in the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul was brought up in an environment that is suitable for him to later on bring the gospel to the Gentiles. He was born not in Israel. He was born in Tarsus. Acts 21:39 recorded that for us, which Tarsus is in the southern eastern part of Asia Minor, which is right now the modern day Turkey. He was born there, not in Israel. This was a well-developed city from ancient times, and that became very vibrant because of its very good port location, where people from different nations and different cultures mingled together and lived together. And in 100 BC, Tarsus became a Roman city. So Paul, by birth, Paul was actually a Roman citizen growing up in Tarsus. He became very familiar with Greek and Roman manners, custom, languages, and this together with his very strict Jewish upbringing, and later on make him very suitable as a missionary, as God's messenger to the Gentiles. And throughout his missionary journey to Syria, to Asia Minor, to Greece, his familiarity with all things Gentiles, their custom, their culture, their language, was of great help to Paul to make his lifelong ministry to the Gentiles. In the same way, you and I can discern God's specific will by looking at our own circumstances. Where has God placed you right now? How has God led you and prepared you thus far? What talents, skills, abilities, spiritual gifts has He given you? What kind of service are you most suited for? What are the pros and cons of each choice or option? God uses every little circumstance of our life to fit and to equip us in some way to fulfill His will. And so it makes perfectly good sense, brothers and sisters, friends, to study our own circumstances in order to learn where God is leading us and what He wants us to do. In fact, this step of discerning God's will is merely the outcome of applying the doctrine of providence, of applying the doctrine of God's providence. In Romans 8:28, Paul himself encapsulated the teaching of providence when he said this, "And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." In divine providence, ladies and gentlemen, God may even make use of our mistakes, our failures, to work for our good. What this means is that God's plan will not be ruined just because we happen to make a wrong choice. This may bring great comfort to you. If we are God's children, if we are truly born of the Spirit and we are God's children, nothing, not even our errors or not even our mistakes, can stop God from accomplishing His purposes for us. However, I must qualify here that this does not mean no pain, no suffering for the mistakes and for the wrong we make. Rather, God in His mercy can providentially turn things so ugly, things so hurtful to us around for His own glory and for our good. Take the case of Jonah. He unwisely chose to run away from God, from doing God's will, isn't it? But he still ended up doing God's will in the end, although he could spare himself from much unnecessary anguish and agony if only he had done God's will in the first place. You may then ask, and which is a good question you ought to ask, if God has already known and ordained all things regardless of whatever choice I make, does this mean that I can choose any way that I like? And God will somehow make everything turn out well? No. The answer is no. Why? Because God still holds us responsible to make the best choice by using all the means that He has already provided for us to determine His will for our life. So, ladies and gentlemen, no excuse. What the Lord has given, what the Lord has shown, we are to make good use of it. And if we fail and make that mistake, it is because we choose to make that mistake. We did not use what has already been revealed and given to us. And therefore, we have to bear the responsibility. Moving on. Beside considering the commandments of Scripture, the circumstances that God has arranged, the third way to determining God's will is to seek the counsel from godly brothers and sisters or godly brethren. Proverbs 12:15 tells us this: "He that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise, And Proverbs 11:14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. We can see this again working in the life of Paul at that time when he and Barnabas were sent as the first missionaries of the church of Antioch. Acts 13, verses 1 to 3. This mission endeavor to Antioch was not a decision of Paul and Barnabas alone. It was prayerfully decided by the leaders of the church, and the whole church supported it. So how should this apply to us? Well, if you and I are not sure of a particular course or action to take, or a direction that God wants us to go, what we should do is to bring this matter to someone spiritually matured and ask for their advice. If you are truly convinced that the Lord wants you to do this or to do that, but everyone else, everyone whom you have seen, every of these matured brothers and sisters think otherwise, then be very careful. It may not be the will of God after all. If every of these brothers and sisters whom you have seek for advice tell you otherwise, take some time to check it again. So if you are ever in such a situation where you are sincerely convinced that the Lord wants you to do this or to take a new direction in your life, do not announce it publicly yet, until you have shared it with at least two or three other persons whom you know are matured, godly Christians whose lives are clearly guided by the Lord. You will not only receive confirmation from them, this is what you will also receive. You will also stand to gain encouragement and support and prayer support from them. This is how the Lord works through circumstances. Not only will they give you a confirmation or affirmation, if it is truly the Lord's will, they will also encourage you and support you by their prayer. We come now to the fourth way to determining God's will, and that is through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to every believer the moment he is born again, and the Holy Spirit indwells in the believer. So when we decide on what the Lord wants us to do, look within for the inward prompting or the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Making the right choice, making the right decision will bring about a sense of inner peace and tranquility. But making the wrong choice will make you feel troubled and restless. This is how the Holy Spirit works within you. I just want to share with you from my own personal testimony. Those of you who are in this church for a long time since I came, you know that I love dogs. And so I decided to keep a pet dog here. As a guard dog and as a pet, I really love dogs. And so after much prayer and thinking and discussion with my wife, we went ahead to get a dog, and it was very beautiful. My wife loved the dog, and I loved the dog. But let me tell you, from day one that the dog came into our premises here, and we do not mind having to wake up early to bring the fella, to train the fella. But let me tell you, to be honest, deep down inside me, I'm feeling so troubled, so restless. And we finally decide, I don't think it is the Lord's will for us to keep the dog now. At least not now. Maybe later, I do not know. And when we return the dog to the breeder, I just felt this whole weight drop from my heart. I was like a free man, you know. So free right now. I don't have to care for the dog. Well, not that I'm troubled by it. But I'm trying to tell you that this is the sense that the Holy Spirit will work. You will feel very troubled and restless. And you look at the life of Paul again, we see how the Holy Spirit prompts or convicts him in 2 Corinthians 12, 2 Corinthians 2, verses 12 to 13. He says this, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from hence into Macedonia." You see how the Holy Spirit worked and gave no rest to Paul? And then the reverse situation is described to us in Acts 18 verse 5. Paul says this, "And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit." He was moved, that means. "And testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ." Now, again, another caution for all of us. We all know, and I'm sure you are well aware of this, that feelings and moods can be rather subjective, and sometimes it may be hard to distinguish if it is an inward peace or inward restlessness, whether this is from ourselves or from the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's difficult, and that is why you may notice here the fourth way of determining God's will, that means the conviction of the Holy Spirit, is not first on the list, but it is last. You see that? See the sequence there? First, you get it from the scripture, and then you seek counsel. Am I right? Is that the order? Yep. No. First you seek the word of God, the circumstances arranged by God, and then the counsel of the brethren, and then now you have the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So this is the last, because as I said, sometimes we may be deceived by our own feelings. But one useful guide where to know whether this is really the genuine prompting of the Holy Spirit is this. If it is a genuine prompting or the impression of the Holy Spirit, be sure of this. It will persist and not pass away quickly, just like it happened to me. One whole week, non-stop. Cannot sleep properly, cannot eat properly, the mind keep thinking about it. The Holy Spirit will not give you rest. If you earnestly desire to know the prompting of the Holy Spirit, you can be assured of that. And that is genuine. And that is very different from just mere feelings and emotion. Because if over an extended period of time, the impression persists and it becomes stronger and stronger, then you and I have good reason to believe that the Holy Spirit is guiding us in the right direction. That is why in many Bible passages, brothers and sisters, friends, we are instructed, as what we read in Psalm 37, "Wait upon the Lord, be patient." Remember Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 8? I leave you to read those verses. And when this final impression is accompanied by the three ways that we have mentioned, the Word of God, the commandments of God, the circumstances arranged by God, the counsel of godly brethren, when we put all these four ways together, then we can confidently conclude that it is the will for the Lord for us to do this or to do that. All that is remain for us, the next step to do, is to carry out the will of God. And this is sometimes the hardest part of all, because doing the will of God may cost us something. We may need to make sacrifices. This is my final point that I like to add. The cost of doing God's will. What we have already known from Scripture, if God has already so arranged the circumstances, if we have already seek godly advice from brethren, and if the Holy Spirit has convicted us and prompted us so strongly, will you and I carry out the will of the Lord? Even though we may not like the idea, even though it went against our will? Are we willing? After applying all these four ways, and we can conclude safely that it is the will of the Lord, but it requires us to make some sacrifice. It costs us something. Will you? Are you willing to deny self and bear whatever the cost for doing God's will? When you have to choose between doing God's will and doing your own self-will, which will you choose? For some of us, brethren, this is perhaps the more important question to ask rather than to ask, how can I know God's will? I know many of us, you are convicted, you know that the Lord wants you to do that, but you are not doing it. So rather than asking that question, how can I know God's will for my life? You should ask, am I willing? Am I willing to do the will of God, even if it means sacrifice on my part? There is no point in discerning God's will if we will not do it in the end. Therefore, when we ask God the Damascus Road question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Let us be sure that we are willing, that we are able to say at the same time with all our heart, not my will, but thy will be done. Can you say that? Will you say that to the Lord? Let us remember this. What it costs the Lord Jesus Christ to do the will of the Father. It costs our Lord Jesus Christ a lot to fulfill the will of God for us. And let us ask the Lord's grace to help us to bear whatever the cost in order to do His will. Before I end here, if you can recall, I mentioned earlier that if you are truly God's children, nothing, not even your own mistakes or errors, could stop Him, could stop God from accomplishing His purposes for your life. So what this means is, if you are not a child of God, I'm afraid this does not apply to you. You will not be able to determine God's will for your life because in the first place, friends, you do not belong to the family of God. He is not your personal Savior and Lord. Sin has separated you to enter into His family, to be His children. Sin has separated you and God. James 4:4 says this, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Friends, do you know that as long as you live your lives and conduct yourself like any other non-believers in the world, you are an enemy of God? But you may say, I don't see a problem here. I'm living quite a fairly upright life. I do not steal, I do not rob, I do not cheat, I do not murder. I pay my tax regularly. I'm a very law-abiding citizen. And in fact, I'm quite religious too. And I get myself actively involved in charity work. So what do I lack? To this question, I have only one point to make to you. And listen to this very carefully. Do you also know that the Bible says this? He that believeth, that means he that believeth, on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:18. What this means is, if you reject and believe not that God has sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross for your sin, If you do not believe that, and if you do not believe that he rose again from the third day, and that Jesus is also coming again, returning to this earth to judge this sinful world, you are already condemned. Never mind if you have not murdered, you have not stealed, you have not burned down somebody's house, you have not cheated, you have, in fact, yes, you may be living quite a morally upright life, you may do all well in the sight of man. But remember, in the sight of God, you don't meet the standard. Because the moment you reject, you have listened to the gospel and you say that it is plain nonsense. I can go to heaven by my own way. There's no need for me to go to heaven. I'm quite happy here. And if you think that after you have finished this life on earth and that's it, finish, it's all end. Once I close my eyes, breathe my last breath, I am all right. No, my friends. There's the judgment to come. There's the physical death. There's the spiritual death. You have only passed one death, the physical. But it is the spiritual death that is the most serious, because on that day, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, friends, if you are not the child of God, and in fact for all, including believers, will come before a righteous God to give an account of the life that we have been living. So I want to impress upon you, my friends, if you want to determine the will of God for your life, if you want to live a fulfilled and accomplished life while here on this world, and especially for the believers, for the Lord, you want to live for Him, to live a satisfied, fulfilled life in the Lord, we do well to seek His will so that we will not make the grievous mistake like Paul, thinking that we have been doing God's will, but all the while we have been doing contrary or opposite to His will. And to those of you who are outside the kingdom of God, you will not be able to determine the will of God, because in the very first place, you are not found in the family of God. You do not have a relationship with Christ the Savior. And that will stop you from knowing the will of God, and you will be groping in the dark, knowing not where to do, and doing what you think is right to do, and in the end, you discover that it is all a big mess that you have created for your own self. May the Lord help us. May you consider the four ways very carefully, and seek the Lord's help. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, we pray, that first of all we may be found in Thee, in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. O Heavenly Father, may Your Holy Spirit impress upon our hearts and our minds Your Word, and help us to consider very carefully whether we are doing Your will. And if we are not, we pray that, Lord, You will cause us to humble ourselves before Thee and to seek Thee, that we may truly live a life that will be well-pleasing in Your sight. O Lord, for those who are outside Your kingdom, those who may be coming regularly to Your house, Father, You who is the discerner and knowing the intents of our hearts, we pray that You will move that person to come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he or she may grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So bless us, we pray, as we begin the new week. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.